This morning we're starting a 7-week series on the book of Micah, and I think this story, this account, this message will speak into our current situation just as it did 3,000 years ago in Micah's day. But if you drive around Augusta, you can quickly lose count of the number of church buildings you pass by. There's a lot of them. And actually, Georgia has one of the highest church per population ratios in the United States, and even, you could probably say, the world. We have one church like ours, a Baptist church, a Southern Baptist church, one Southern Baptist church per every 2,700 people in the state. And just to give you an idea of how that measures up, just a few other states. In New York, New York State, there's one church for every 58,000 people. And then over in Mississippi, there's one church now like ours, Southern Baptist. Now, I'm not talking about all the other Christian churches out there, but just Southern Baptist churches. In Mississippi, there's one church for every 1,400 people. And in Minnesota, there's one church like ours for every 88,000 people. And so you look at Georgia and you think, okay, one church for every 2,700 people. That's a pretty good ratio. We have a dense population of churches in our state. Now, if we take that statistic and just bring it into Augusta, that means we have roughly 50 churches like ours in Augusta, Southern Baptist churches in Augusta. And Augusta has a population around 150,000 people. And so if you take other Christian denominations and other churches, you come to a figure of 125 Christian churches in Augusta. And that breaks down to the ratio of one Christian church for every 1,200 people in Augusta. So, this is the question I have for you. And I wonder how you'd answer this question. Do you think there are more people in Augusta today that know Jesus and who are involved in His church and living for Him than there were, let's say, 50 years ago, percentage-wise? Well, I think most of you would probably say, I don't think there are more people involved in God's church, or there are more people that know Jesus today than there were 50 years ago. I doubt anybody in here would say there are more, percentage-wise, people that know Christ and walk with Him and live for Him and are involved in His church today than there were 50 years ago. And so the question is, if you have a church for every 1,200 people in your city, then why are there not more people that know Christ and who are involved in His church and who are living for Him? Why are there not more, and why are there less? Well, I know it can get complicated. I know there are multiple variables, multiple reasons why that is true. But I think there's one reason, at least, and there's maybe a few reasons that we're actually going to see that are present in the church in Augusta, all the local churches here in Augusta. There are things that we are dealing with that I think are true, or were true, in the days of Micah. And so as we look at what Micah has to say to the people of God 3,000 years ago, I think we're going to see a lot of similarity to what God may want to say to us even today. And so because of the state of Israel and Judah in the 700s B.C., God sends Micah the prophet. Now, whenever a prophet comes, you can bank on a message of correction coming. You know, it's like if you're a parent, or you've seen parents, or maybe your parents maybe have ever used this line on you. They've said, kids, come here now. Your parents are not asking you to come here so I can tell you how good you've been. When you talk that way to your children, they know, okay, I'm about to be corrected. Dad's not going to bring me here to praise me for how good I am, but I must have done something, and now I'm going to receive some correction. Well, when God sends a prophet, correction is coming. Whenever you read the Bible and you see a prophet come on the scene, the prophet is most likely always bringing about a message of correction, calling the people of God back to a relationship with Him, back to covenant faithfulness. And that's what we see here in Micah. Now, why is Micah on the scene? What has caused the need? What has necessitated this need for a prophet to come on the scene? Well, what we've seen is that the people of God have become unfaithful to God. And they have perverted His worship, the worship of God. So, that's why Micah comes on the scene when he does. Which, by the way, Micah tells us when he came on the scene in verse 1 of chapter 1 when he says, "The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." And so we see Micah performing his office of prophet between the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So that means in between the years of around 742 BC and 686 BC. So roughly a 50-year window, Micah is performing his office as prophet. Now Micah's name means, "Who is like the Lord?" And he is from a small town outside of Jerusalem, roughly 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem, called Moresheth. Now, that's about all we know about Micah, because this book is not about Micah, but it's about Micah's message that he is delivering on behalf of God to God's people. So, let's become more acquainted here with the message. What was going on among God's people that would necessitate this prophet coming on the scene? And how does this message relate to us today? Well, I believe that we see several beliefs and practices within the Church of Augusta, collectively. A number of churches in Augusta, I think, are dealing with some similar things that Micah's audience was dealing with 3,000 years ago. And this morning, we're going to look at one of those issues. So let's listen to Micah's message as I read from chapter 1, beginning verse 2. He says, "Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from His holy temple." And so Micah he's enacting this lawsuit against the people of Israel and Judah, and he's calling God as witness. And he's also telling the nations, everyone in the earth, to pay attention and see what God is going to do with His people in order for the nations even to consider how they are relating to God as well. And then Micah goes on to say, "For behold, the Lord is coming out of His place, and He will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under Him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations." Micah is telling the people that the Lord is coming down. Now again, parents, children, families, you've heard parents use this phrase, "Don't make me come down there." Right? Maybe you've used it. Maybe it's been used on you. don't make me come down there, or don't make me come in there. You know, what are you doing when you tell your children that? You're saying, "I'm giving you a warning. You are misbehaving, and I'm giving you an opportunity to turn back to what's good and right. And if you don't, I'm coming down there." Well, if that continues, the misbehavior continues, then you do, as a parent, you come down and you dish out the appropriate discipline in order to turn the children back to what's good and right. Well, that's what Micah is saying God is going to do. Micah is calling the people out. He's telling them what they're doing wrong and how they're perverting worship. And he's saying the Lord is going to come down. And when He does, He is going to bring about discipline to turn you back to Himself. So what is it that has prompted this charge? What is it that has prompted this message from Micah saying the Lord will come down? Well, we see it in verse 7, at least one of them, and we'll see more in the chapters to come. But in verse 7 it says, all her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. So Micah says, when the Lord comes down, what he's going to address, first off, is he is going to destroy their carved images and lay waste to their idols. So this lawsuit has been filed against God's people because they have perverted their relationship with Him. Let me try to give you a picture of what I think was happening during this time. The people of God, the people in Israel and Judah, they had God's Word. They had the temple. They had the sacrifices. They had the services. They had the feasts. They had the promised land. And yet, an increasing number of people did not know the Lord. And they were not approaching God the way He had prescribed, even though they had all these things. You know, does that sound familiar? It's almost like saying we have one church for every 1,200 people, and yet there are more people that don't know the Lord and aren't walking with Him than 50 years ago. And here's what I believe happens. A group of people, they recognize their need for God. And so they come to God the way He has prescribed. And in the Old Testament, they would gather and they would approach God through sacrifices. And they would do this by faith, believing that God one day will bring an ultimate sacrifice that will pay the penalty for all their sin. And so they presented the sacrifices in hope of that ultimate sacrifice, and they would do it by faith. And this is how the Old Testament people would approach God. And that's how He had prescribed them to do so. In the New Testament, obviously we approach God even today through what Jesus Christ has done. He is the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. And so we approach God through faith in Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, the people gathered, they built the temple. And the temple is where God's special presence would dwell with His people. Well, today, God tells us that His special presence dwells within each person who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And that special presence is in the person of the Holy Spirit. And as the people of God come together today, they form this local church, which is a local manifestation, a visible manifestation of the people of God. Well, the Old Testament people had the temple, and they would approach God that way. And the Old Testament people of God would base their lives on their relationship with God. Everything would flow out of their relationship with God. They would date and marry based on their relationship with God. They would raise their children based on their relationship with God. They would conduct their businesses. They would interact with each other. They would interact with one another based on their relationship with God. That was the filter, that was the lens in which they lived out and saw life. But then something happened, see. Slowly but surely, perversion began to creep into their worship. And they began to look outside of their relationship with God for meaning, purpose, significance, and satisfaction. They began to look outside to neighboring nations and how they were performing spiritually, what they were doing, how they were seeking meaning and satisfaction, pleasure, purpose, and they began to allow man's idea of worship to pervert God's idea of worship. And this just happened slowly over a period of time. Now, one thing you need to know is they didn't stop going to the temple. They kept going to the temple. They kept offering up sacrifices, and they kept giving, and they kept attending the feast. But what they would do is they would simply attend these things, go through the motions. And once they were done, they would go out and worship their idols. In other words, they would live for what was truly important to them. And this is what they were doing. They were beginning to compartmentalize God into the temple. And they began to think, we have the temple, we have God's word, we have the feast, we have the sacrifices, God is present in the temple, so I can do these things and then just live however I want to. And guess who witnessed all this happening? Everybody. Spouses, children, co-workers, neighbors. Everybody witnessed this happening. And so what you saw happening within Judah and Israel is that instead of seeing conversion, instead of seeing people come to know God, you saw perversion. People thinking they can worship God and follow God and know God however they want to. In other words, instead of seeing people approach God the way He has prescribed, they began to approach God however they wanted to. Now, what does this have to do with us? Let me go back to one of my initial questions. If there is one church for every 1,200 people in our city, then why are there not more people that know Jesus and who are involved in His church and who are living for Him? Why is that? What has happened? Can we see anything that's happened? Well, usually a local church starts out pretty good, if you think about it. And think about most all the churches in our city. They start out pretty good. You have a group of people who recognize their need for God, their need for the gospel, their city's need for the gospel, and they gather and they form a local church. And then after a little while, they perhaps build a building like the one we're in today, where we can gather on a consistent basis to worship and to get to know one another and serve our community. And then they set up services perhaps on a Wednesday night, Sunday, and they begin to gather. And they begin to very intentionally live out the gospel in their lives, in every area of their lives. Every area of their lives begins to be affected by their relationship with God. And those local churches begin to grow in those early years. They see people come to Christ. They see families come to Christ. They see families get involved in the local church. And then something happens. People begin to allow man's version of worship to trump God's version of worship. In other words, we become like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, who paid more attention to the traditions of men rather than the Word of God. And as we allow this to happen, we begin to mirror the lives of those who lived in Judah and Israel in the time of Micah. Now, it's not that we stop attending services. We don't do that. We keep attending services. We keep doing all the things on our checklist. But what we stop doing is we stop living for Christ. We don't stop attending the worship services. We just stop worshiping. Do you think it's possible to attend a worship service and not worship? I mean, it happens all the time. It may be happening right now. We can gather to worship Christ and not worship. Attendance does not equal worship. Worship is a matter of the heart. It's a personal connection with God through Christ. It's coming to Him the way He has prescribed us to come to Him. And so what happens is we stop allowing the gospel of Jesus Christ to guide us in every area of our lives. We attend the services, but then we leave and go back to worshiping our idols. In other words, we go back to living for what's really important to us. And who sees this? Everybody sees this. Your spouse sees this. Your children see this. Your family sees this. Your neighbors see this. Your co-worker. Everybody sees this. And then if you're on the outside looking in at the church, you may say something like this. You know, why would I fill my week up with a few more meetings when I can meet people, you know, at work or at the bar, at the country club? And I don't really see much of a difference between what I'm living for and what folks that go to church live for. So why would I fill my week up with more meetings on Sunday and Wednesday and what other day you guys may be meeting. And you may say, well, Ron, I think you may be over-exaggerating a little bit. Maybe. But I know churches in our city right now that refuse to reach out to the very neighborhoods that their building is located in. People are driving in from all over Augusta to worship in this building, and yet they refuse to reach the very neighborhood where they built that building in the first place. Now, don't get me wrong. They may invite people to come to their service. Or if they do come to the service, you're welcome to come to the service. But there is an unwillingness there to evaluate and change the way we've traditionally done church in order to reach our neighbors. And what you see is they've simply chosen preference over people. And that's what's happening. And therefore their church is helping lead the way in perversion rather than conversion. Now, as you think about this, and maybe you know churches like this, how do you respond to that? When you hear that, what is your response? Well, listen to Micah's response as he surveyed the land and saw how his people were relating to God. Look at his response in verse 8. He says, "For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem." Micah says that he's grieving the condition of his people. And it's even come to the gate of Jerusalem, where he was primarily performing his prophetic work. In other words, it has hit home, and he is grieved by it. And so the question is, you know, do we mourn the fact that there are so many churches in our city with so very little impact? Does it grieve us to know that there are churches who are just simply unwilling to reach out to those around them? And then we have to ask the question is, has the perversion come to us? Do I think that I can just approach God however I want and then just, or maybe come to a service and then go and live, however I want to? Has it impacted you? Micah tells us that God is coming down. And when God comes down, he always comes down to deal with sin. When Adam and Eve turned their back on God in the garden, God came down. In Noah's day, God comes down with the flood. Tower of Babel, God comes down to confuse the language of the people to deal with their sin. And what we're going to find out in the book of Micah is that they're not going to turn from their ways, and God is going to come down and take them into exile. And we also know that in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come down. And again, the reason he came down is to deal with sin. It's to deal with our worship problem. It's to deal with our sin problem. He died on the cross to deal with that issue, that sin problem in our lives. And we need to hear, I think, the words of Micah fresh even today, and that is, the Lord is coming down. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming again, and between now and then, we have this opportunity to approach God the way He wants us to approach Him. The way He wants us to approach Him, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus says that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And for us as the church, as His people, we need to keep this good news at the forefront of our minds if we want to see more conversion rather than perversion take place in our church and in our city. And in order to do that, I think we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. And what I mean by that is we need to just continually think about and ponder and meditate on who God is and what He has done for us in Christ so that we can begin to see the world through the lens of the gospel. And then once we preach the gospel to ourselves, we need to preach the gospel in the pulpits of our home, in the pulpits of our workplaces, in the pulpits of our schools. The gospel must be at the forefront. And clearly, we must preach the gospel in the pulpits of our churches. And so if we're going to see more conversion, more people come to Christ, know Christ, get involved with His church, live for Christ, the gospel must be on the forefront. And if we take our eyes off the gospel, then we will just simply contribute to the perversion instead of the conversion of our city. Let us pray. God, we come to You and we are all guilty to some degree of doing this. Lord, I know I am, taking my eyes off You, living for myself, living for what the world says is important, what the culture says is significant. And we confess that, God. It grieves us, Lord, to know that not only we have a tendency to do that ourselves, but also Your church in all its manifestations around this city fall into the same trap, giving more priority to preference than to people, to looking to man's form of worship rather than the form of worship You've laid down in the Scripture. Lord, help us to hear the gospel daily from ourselves, from others, and Lord, help us to proclaim it in word and deed wherever we are. I pray that everything we do would come through the filter of Your good news of what Your Son has done for us and what He will do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.